He does not abandon or forsake those seeking His face. And may that ring in your memory. We'll read from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah and chapter 2. And we'll read verses 6 through 22. And this is on page 722 in your pew Bibles. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the hills, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, For of what account is he? And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Verse 22, in many ways, summarizes the message of the Bible. In many ways, it summarizes for you the most pressing issue. It states for you the most vital concern. It is the most urgent duty you have, and that is, verse 22, stop regarding man. Cease from man. Cease from trusting and leaning upon the arm of flesh. The message of the Bible is cease from man. The message of Christ is that you would cease from man. The Lord of glory thunders through his word, and he summons your hearing, and he would demand that you stop leaning upon the arm of the creature. In other words, that you stop trusting, that you stop being fulfilled, that you stop seeking to be satisfied by the creature rather than the Creator. What he is saying to you, in other words, is that you cease relying upon the creature. Cease from man. That is the call of the gospel. When Jesus describes what it is to come after him and to follow him, what does it mean to believe in Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? The very first lesson he gives is this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That you would cease from man. Whether that was trusting in someone else or in something else or trusting in yourself, the call is that you would cease from man. What is the evidence? When Isaiah preaches this particular message, what is his evidence that Israel is trusting in man? What would be Christ's evidence that his hearers were living for themselves rather than for the glory of his Father? What would be the evidence that you and I have to be called to repent, to turn away from self, to cease from man? What is the evidence? I want you to do two things. As we hear Isaiah's preaching from this text, I want you to first of all hear the indictment. The indictment is drawn up against you. Whoever you are, whether you have been a member of a church for decades or whether you are living in your first decade on this earth, your hearing is summoned and called to account. You must hear the evidence, hear the indictment. And what is the indictment? What is his evidence? Look back with me at verse 6. Here is Isaiah, and he has just described the beauty of the church. He's just painted for you the picture of what the church will be. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be lifted up above the hills, all the nations flowing to it. He's just given you this beautiful picture of what the church will be. And we long and we pray that the word of the Lord would go forth out of Zion, that the law would go forth from his church and he would beautify his house and that many nations would flow to it. But we're not there yet. So Isaiah, starting with verse 6, he describes the church as she is. He describes the city of Jerusalem. He describes the people of Israel as they are in truth. Isaiah is a majestic preacher. You'll notice as we look at these first 12 chapters together over the next several weeks and months, you'll notice his language is majestic. It is rich. It is beautifully spoken. But this man holds nothing back. He is brutally honest. And so what does he say in verse 6? Speaking to the Lord, you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. Now, he's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And those whom he has in his hand, he will never let them go. But his fatherly displeasure, his fatherly displeasure can be turned against even his own children. Why? Look at the indictment. Look at the evidence. What he says to these people is, your soul has become infected. It has become infected by man-centered thinking. It's become poisoned by human-centered thought. This human-centered thought, this humanistic worship of man's reason, this humanistic thought, it has affected your worship. It has affected your thinking, your ethics, your culture. You have been more affected by the surrounding cultures, even by the hated Philistines. You have been more affected by the surrounding nations than the glory and the law of the Lord. Look at this. You've rejected your people, the house of Jacob. Why? Because they're full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their religion, their faith, what they believe, how they worship, even how they pray, even how they study history, they've turned to fortune telling, they've turned to manipulating God. Y'all, do you know how easy it is for this to happen? Do you know how close we are, just a hair's breadth away from slipping into a man-centered thought in our worship, in our beliefs, in our religion, in our faith, our practice, full of things from the east? There's nothing wrong with east. If you're looking at a map and you look at the different directions, there's nothing wrong with the direction on the map. What is he saying? He's saying you have been affected by the nations with their thoughts, their religions, their practices. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. Look at verse 8. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Now, what is the Bible's message? The Bible's message and Isaiah's declaration to you is that you cease from man in whatever form that takes, whether it is in what you believe, in how you worship, in how you pray, in how you study your own history, in how you look ahead to your own history. He's calling for you to cease from man, to stop regarding the ways and the philosophies and the practices and the faith of man. You got a decision to make. How will you frame your thoughts? How will you frame your worship? How will you pray? All of those things. This is for each of you. No matter your age, no matter your station in life, you each have a choice to make. How will you decide? Isaiah, And therefore, the Christian pulpit, every Christian pulpit and every text is speaking, should speak to you in concrete terms. Isaiah is speaking in concrete, very specific terms what Israel has done. He doesn't just say, you've sinned against God. No, he descends to the particulars. How have they trusted in man rather than the arm of the Lord? Their land is filled with idolatry. They bow down to the work of their hands. You have become infected. You've become infected by the surrounding cultures. Y'all, Israel was always intended to be distinct. She was to be a light to the nations. The Church of Christ is intended to be distinct. She is to be a light to the nations. We have something to say to our neighbors whom we love. We have something to say to the surrounding society which we cherish. We love our home. You ought to love your home. Love your home. Love your people. Love your place. But ever remember, you have something to say to. You don't adopt the faith, the religion, the ethics, the practices of the culture. No, you conform your religion, your song, your petitions. You conform to His rule. Hear the indictment. You become infected. And we're all drinking the Kool-Aid. We're all breathing that air. Furthermore, you have made wealth and power your chief end. That's what the heart of man does. We make wealth and power our chief end. What does Isaiah say as he draws up the indictment? He presents the evidence. He sets it before them. He is an attorney making his case. You have made wealth and power your chief end. Look with me at verse 7. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. So here he's describing their economics, and he's describing their dependence upon their military might. You've made wealth and power your chief end. Look at verse 15. The Lord of hosts has a day, and then you read that one line after another, against and against and against. Look at verse 15. Against every high tower and against every fortified wall. He's saying to them, you have positioned yourself upon citadels of your own construction. Look, Israel had a mighty army, and they had wealth. And their citadels and their walls were majestic and beautifully done. Each of those can be wielded and properly used for His honor and glory. What is He drawing up against Israel? Instead of using their treasures and their chariots and their walls and their fortifications, instead of using these gifts, instead of using them for His glory, for His honor, what have they done? They have twisted the creature. They've twisted the gift. You know, what is the indictment of the Bible? What are the charges brought against the soul of man? Why does He say, cease from man? Stop regarding man. He's a breath. He is a vanity. Why does he draw up this evidence? Well, because you and I are called. What was Israel called to be? They were called to be a mountain to which the nations were drawn. They were drawn like magnets. There was a magnetism to Jerusalem. Drawn to Israel. What is the church to be? She is to be this magnetic pull that the nations are drawn to the light of Christ. And what is he saying? You hear the indictment. You have turned these gifts into self-promotion, and you now live for yourself. And everyone was affected. It's not just that a few or a few types of people were guilty of this. Look at verse 9. Each one is brought low. And his soul, it's like Paul in Athens. His soul is so stirred and provoked within him. He cries out, do not forgive them. If they persist in this idolatry, O Lord of glory, if they persist in making wealth and power their chief end, O Lord of glory, if they continue rebelling against you, building this wall to the glory of man, the heightening the reason of man, if they continue in this enlightenment obsession with the reason of man, do not forgive them. Your glory is too precious. Your honor is too sacred. Do not allow your honor to be so besmirched. Isaiah holds nothing back, even saying, do not forgive them. O Lord of glory, if there are institutions in our own culture, institutions which are lifting a hand of defiance against your law, elevating the reason and the ethics of man, human-centered thought. Yo, human-centered thought's a moving goalpost. It's always changing. Lord of glory, if we persist in elevating human thought as the unerring standard, if we simply follow the reason of humanistic thinking, oh God, do not allow us to stand. Do not allow such rebellion to stand. That's what Isaiah means when he says, do not forgive them. The book of Isaiah has also been lovingly called the Gospel of Isaiah. And he will go on and he will give very moving, stirring appeals, calling you to faith, calling you to the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He's already done it in chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, yet they shall be as wool. But make no mistake about it, Isaiah is obsessed with the glory of God. And his heart burns within him as he sees even his own people filled with idolatry. So you hear the indictment. Now you hear the charges. Are you convinced? Second thing I want you to hear is his exhortation when he says in verse 10, enter into the rock. He's calling upon you to cease from man, to stop trusting in yourself, to stop trusting in the arm of flesh, to stop trusting in your own thinking, your own righteousness. He draws up the evidence and sets it before you. But he goes further. And he tells you to do something. What does he tell you to do? He tells you to enter the rock. Look at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust. From what does he want you to hide? Look at verse 10. Hide in the dust from what? Hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. Now here is the gospel prophet. Now here is the prophet who speaks messages of grace and kindness and mercy, line after line, chapter upon chapter. But what does he do? He calls upon you to enter the rock and hide, to hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, from the majesty of God. It's like the vision that the Apostle John has in Revelation chapter 6. And he describes the nations crying out to the rocks and the mountains saying, "Fall on us." Crying to the rocks, "Fall upon us." They cannot stand in the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Enter into the rock. Why? Because there is a day. Look at verse 12. "For the Lord of hosts has a day." And what sort of day is it? There are days and then there are days, right? What sort of day is it? Look at verse 12. "The Lord of hosts has a day." And here's how the day is described. "It is against all that is proud and lofty." Y'all, what is human-centered thinking? What is it? At its core, is it not the service of self? Is it not the worship of self? Is it not bowing down to the altar of self? Is it not the height of pride to decide that you know better than the Scriptures? Is that not the height of pride? To think that our finite, limited minds, y'all, our minds are so incredibly narrow. Even the most broad-minded postmodern thinker in the room, our minds are so incredibly finite and limited. This is a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. What is the message of the Bible? The message is that the lofty looks of man, look at verse 11, "the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." What is the end? What is the message of Christ? What is the message of the gospel? It is that the Lord alone shall be exalted. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is any point in human history where he steps in and he intervenes. And what does he do at that point where he steps in? Well, he displays his glory, his power, his sovereignty, his justice. The day of the Lord. Look at this. It is against all the... And then he uses all these images, right? He uses these pictures. Isaiah is a very visually oriented preacher. He's constantly setting these images before you. He's against all these massive cedars. People and nations who see themselves as these massive cedars, these unconquerable, invincible cedars. Oaks, lofty, lifted up. Other places in the prophets, the Lord compares Babylon to one of these lofty oaks, lifting itself above. Against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish. Ships of Tarshish were used to build an economic empire. Riches and wealth were carried on the ships of Tarshish. And against all the beautiful craft, using beautifully crafted tools, architecture, wonders, using these things for the glory of man rather than the glory of the Creator. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord. He steps in and He intervenes and He speaks. What does the gospel do? The gospel is the glory of God passing by. It is the glory of the Lord in His justice, His sovereignty, His power. Look at verse 17. The haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The haughtiness of man. You see it not only in the language and vocabulary we speak. You see it not only in the way we carry ourselves. You see it not only in the way people drive on the highways or the neighborhood streets. You see it in the depths of the human soul lifting its ugly fist in defiance of the Holy One of Israel. Lifting our puny, finite, highly limited minds that can barely see beyond the end of our nose, and we assume that we know better. The day of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul says, he now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because what he says to the Athenians, what he says to educated Greeks, he commands you, intellectual cosmopolitan sophisticates, he commands you to repent because he has appointed a day, the day of the Lord. He has appointed a day where he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance unto all by raising him from the dead. What is the day of the Lord? All of these particular days in the Old Testament. The day here. The day when Babylon is conquered and falls. The day described by the prophet Joel. The day described by the prophet Obadiah, the day where the Lord of hosts is exalted in judgment. And he judges in these particular points, these particular moments. You know, all of those things, the sack of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel's walls, the coming in of the Babylonians, the preaching of Christ, preaching of the apostles, you know, they're all little pictures. They're pictures of the last day. They're pictures of the final judgment. What the preacher Isaiah is describing here, ultimately, he is describing not only the proclamation of the gospel where the Lord alone is exalted and His mercy and His grace are displayed in the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the suffering servant. Now, he's also pointing you ahead to the last day. And what happens at the last day? All the nations of the earth, they're gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. They're all gathered before the throne, and the searching eye of the Lord of heaven, he searches and he seeks and he calls to account, and the Lord alone is exalted on that day. And on that day, not only is his justice exalted, but y'all, on that last day, the judgment day, on that last day of history as we know it, the mercy of God will be established. The grace of God will be on full display. The Lord Jesus says, all whom the Father has given to me will come to me. That is a guarantee. Every single soul whom the Father has given to Christ will come to Christ. You will be made willing in the day of His power. He will show you the indictment. He'll show you the evidence. He'll point you to Himself. He'll declare the mercy of His Son. He will show you the cross. He will show you the way. He will show you His mercy. He will point to you His promises. All whom the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Kids, you remember that point. That whoever comes to Christ, He will never cast away. He will never throw you down. He will never throw you out with the trash. No, if you are in His hand, He will never let you go. You are inscribed in the palm of His hands. And our Lord Jesus says in that same section, you read this section, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. You read this afternoon. This is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus says. So what is the will of the Father for Jesus? What does the Father want Jesus to do? Here is the will of the Father. That of all whom He has given me, I will lose nothing. But I will raise him up at the last day. Christ came in order to secure those who were under indictment. Jesus came to save and to forgive and to restore those who had the sternest charges laid against them. Jesus came to woo and to win your affections. He came to remove your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. He came to make you a new creation. He came to clothe you with the garments of salvation which you could have never sewn and made for yourself. The Lord Jesus came in order to restore your ability to worship Him, not according to your own thoughts, imagination, but according to His will. He came in order to renew your mind, that your mind would be conformed not to the ways of the world, but be renewed according to His will, that you would know and that you would discern His good and perfect will. Why did Jesus come? He came in order to win your affections, to make you new, to give you faith, to turn your soul, to look at verse 20. Persuade and convince you to cast away your idols of silver and idols of gold. He came in order to persuade you to stop regarding man, to not trust in yourself, to not trust in your own righteousness, your own obedience. You could never pray enough. You could never do enough. You could never work enough to pay the debt you owe. And the Lord Jesus came to guarantee not only that He would be physically and bodily raised, but He came to guarantee that you also, in union with Him, that you also would be raised at the last day. Why should you cease from man? Why should you stop trusting in self? Why should you stop worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator? Well, because there is a glorious eternity to be gained. There is a glorious future which has been won, not by your accumulation of good deeds, but by the work and obedience and suffering and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Lean upon Him. And when you come to die, He will take you to Himself, to that home which He has prepared, with the promise that He will raise you up at the last day. And rather than crying out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us," you will fall on your knees in the deepest and the richest joy you could ever possibly conceivably imagine. Get down from the refuge you've constructed for yourself. Leave the citadel which you have invented and designed and formed. And go to Christ. Do you pray with me? Lord Jesus, other refuge have we none. We rest upon you, our shield and our defender. O Jesus, lover of our souls, cover our defenseless head. Plenty of grace is found in you. Lord, let the healing streams abound. But we would cease from man on this Lord's day. And we would look unto you, O Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.